Well, good morning, friends. Are we on there? Fantastic. It's great to be with you. And can I add my welcome to Ian? It's an exciting start to the year here at Graceville. And this morning we're going to spend a little bit of time preparing ourselves for what lies ahead. So let me pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you that you do speak to us so clearly in the scriptures. And we pray that you do that for each one of us this morning. That you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd encourage us to keep trusting in the Lord Jesus and put him as at the centre of our lives. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, over Christmas, I was listening to some church leadership podcasts, and this particular one I heard by a guy called Andy Stanley. It was talking about a difficult meeting that he encountered with a junior staff member. He went into this meeting kind of feeling like this guy wasn't really performing in his role. And so he was ready to give him the sack. So he had this meeting, set it up. And as it transpired over the course of the meeting, he was actually so impressed by this employee that he decided at the end they needed to give him a pay rise. And so the problem had been not so much that this guy wasn't working hard, but that what he thought his job was and what the leadership thought his job was were two different things. They were working at cross purposes. They were seeking to achieve different goals. So the problem was really just a matter of, well, the solution was really just a matter of better communicating the vision that they had for him. And the story kind of highlights the problem of a misaligned vision in an organisation, where effort can be wasted, success compromised, because people are working at cross purposes. It also got me thinking, though, about a far more significant tragedy when it comes to church. What if you or I were part of this great church, a church with top-class music, with growing numbers, with fantastic programs and events, with deep friendships, even tasty morning tea? And on the surface, it seemed like this amazing church we were all proud of. Then one day at his return, the boss, the Lord Jesus, he called us into his office and he said, "You guys thought your church was great, but actually it didn't line up with my vision for what church was supposed to be about. You might have enjoyed yourself, it might have had a cool vibe, but it actually wasn't faithful to the vision that I had set out in the scriptures. You were pursuing your own vision for church, but it didn't line up with my agenda, with my priorities. And so your efforts were wasted. Its success compromised because you're working at cross purposes to me." That's a kind of scary prospect, to think of a conversation like that with our Lord Jesus. It's a fear that, as a church pastor, it is quite real for me. The sense that because part of my job is to lead and be responsible for the vision of our church here at Graceville, to help give us direction, and because this is a church that I love and that I'm proud of, I think it's fantastic what God's been doing here. Well, I want to be careful that what I think is great matches up with what Jesus thinks is great. I want us to all ensure that what we're doing here lines up with Jesus' vision for his church. We're trying our best to remain faithful to him. I don't kind of share this because I'm concerned we're headed on completely the wrong track. But also know that our sin and our desire for comfort, our personal preferences, our emotions, these things can have a tendency to take our energies away from what Jesus wants, what his will is for our lives and for our church. And so as we gather together this morning for what we've called Vision Sunday, as we seek to prepare for the year ahead in 2018, as all those ministries get going again, the old ones and as new ones begin, I want us to just stop for a few minutes this morning and re-examine what are Jesus' priorities for his church? What's his vision for what we should be on about? So that before we get too carried away, we make sure that Graceville is aligned with that vision of our Lord. And so to help us think through this question, what is Jesus' vision for his church? We're going to focus on those instructions which Jess read earlier from what Jesus gave to his disciples when the church was just beginning. Luke 24, Acts chapter 1, we see what Jesus tells them. We see what he envisages for the church in the years ahead. So in this passage, I think there's three main features. And the first of them is a church that's centered on Jesus, a church that's centered on Jesus. To set the scene here, Jesus is with his disciples and they're full of confusion and doubt. In the space of 3 days, they've seen their hero, the one that they thought to be God's Messiah, his chosen king sent to save his people. Well, they've seen that Jesus die. They've seen him crucified as a criminal. And now, following some reports a few days or a few hours earlier, he's appeared alive in their presence. They've touched his nail-scarred hands and his feet. And they've watched him gobble down some fish. And they realize he is alive. It's really him. So what does Jesus say to clear things up for these confused disciples, to set them on the right course for the path ahead? Have a look at verse 44 through to 47. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In other words, he's saying, guys, don't you realize what you've seen in these past few days? My death and my resurrection, these things weren't just random events. They were at the heart of God's plan to save the world. The Old Testament scriptures, those which Israel have prized for so many years, they have sections, the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. And Jesus is saying that all these things, they predicted, they laid the foundation for my arrival. In particular, they set us up for these events over the last few days, his death and resurrection. And so don't be surprised that this has happened, guys. This is exactly how God wanted it to unfold. Now that I've opened your minds to understand these scriptures, won't you see that I am at the center of God's plan to save the world? So if Jesus is at the center of what God is doing to rescue the world, well, shouldn't he then be at the center of what his disciples are on about as well? There's no need for them to be confused. What Jesus has achieved through his death and resurrection must shape their whole future, and ours too. Look at the life-changing consequences of those events in verses 46 and 47. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It's a key phrase in this passage. To repent is to turn around. It's kind of like when you're driving along in your car and you've got the GPS on, and all of a sudden you take a wrong turn and the GPS starts talking to you. Turn around, take a U-turn. Whatever you do, change your course. When you realize that Jesus had to die a painful death so that you could be reconciled to God, so that your rebellion for all the things that you failed to do right and all the things you've done wrong, Jesus has suffered in your place for those things. When you realize that if I'm willing to stop living life with me at the center and repent, turn around, entrust myself to him, well then, Jesus promises in verse 47 that the result of his death and resurrection is repentance for the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. What he's saying here is you can have a gift from Jesus you can't get anywhere else, the forgiveness of sins. Everything you've done wrong, past, present, future, all washed away. The slate wiped clean because of what Jesus has done. And because Jesus rose from the dead, because he's proven that he is in fact God's Messiah with the power to give life, with the power to defy death, well then we can be sure that if our sins are forgiven, we have eternal life as well. And friends, in a nutshell, that is the gospel. That is what the Christian faith is all about. The good news that Jesus is at the center of God's plans to save the world as they've been revealed to us in the scriptures. And that he's achieved that plan by dying and rising again for us to be having peace with God. So what does all that have to do with Jesus' vision for his church? Well, surely if Jesus is at the centre of God's salvation plan, then any healthy church of authentic disciples must also keep Jesus at the centre of what we do. Recently, we've bought a second-hand car, and we're in the process of selling our old one. And it's interesting how in this whole car sale process, how easy it is to get distracted by special features and gimmicks. And so you're focused on, does the car have Bluetooth or Apple CarPlay? What kind of seat coverings does it have? What's the colour on the outside? What sort of wheels does it have? Are they shiny and alloy wheels? There's so many things we're interested in our car, but for someone like me who doesn't really know much about cars, I seem more focused on those than the things that really matter, like does the engine work? Well, how does it work? Does the steering do what it's supposed to do? Are the brakes efficient at stopping the car? And can't we fall into that trap as churches? We get bogged down into disagreements over trivial things. The colours of the walls, the style of the music. We get fixated on the one area of ministry that we're involved in, and we ignore all the other things that God is doing through his church. We become angry at something that really isn't quite working the way we'd like it to. It's not particularly efficient. Or we get angry about that comment that someone made last week. Sure, all those things need to be worked out, but they're not central. They're not central to God's agenda. Jesus and what he's done for our salvation, that's what really matters. So the acid test of a thriving church led by Jesus' vision comes back to how central the gospel of his salvation is to the things that we do. And so regularly we need to take a step back. As we make plans, as we pour time and energy into different areas of ministry, we've got to ask that question. Are our priorities being driven by Jesus' agenda, by what's at the centre, or are we distracted by something secondary? Practically speaking, how does this shape what we do here at Graceville? Well, in fulfilment of verse 47, we're going to be looking for a multitude of different ways, different situations, different opportunities to proclaim forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. From Sunday sermons to kids and youth talks to growth group discussions to our conversations over morning tea. That life-changing news about Jesus' salvation, that will be our driving passion. We want to do all that we can to help one another grow in him, to make Jesus the centerpiece of each of our lives. Our message won't be first and foremost about how to become a better person or be more successful, how to make a political impact or deal with social issues in society. It's simply come and meet Jesus. Come and find God's forgiveness in him. Now, of course, we won't only do preaching. There'll be lots of other activities we'll be engaged in. But we've always got to be thinking, how does this thing connect with that goal of making Jesus central, of proclaiming salvation that's found in him? That's being a church that's driven by Jesus' vision for his church. And it's very closely related to the second feature of this passage, a church that's on mission for him. After telling the disciples that forgiveness would be preached in Jesus' name to all nations, verse 47, he says in verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things. I'm giving you guys the job. You're the ones who've got to do the preaching about me." These things, in verse 48, I think refers back to the previous few verses. His disciples are the witnesses of his death and resurrection, of the forgiveness that's now available in him. And so he's commissioning them to take that message into all the world. It's even more explicit in that second reading we had from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus commands his disciples before he returns to heaven, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the ends of the earth." Now, what's a witness? Usually we think of a courtroom scenario, someone who's called by the prosecution or the defence to give testimony as evidence for their case. So let's say you're driving your car home from church today and right in front of you another car runs a red light and hits another car. Thankfully no one's hurt, But there's an insurance claim and it goes to court. You're called as a witness to testify on behalf of the driver not at fault. And what are you testifying about? Well, what did you see? What do you think caused the accident? In that situation, your job isn't to know every little detail about the crash. You just need to testify about your involvement, about how that fits into the wider picture. And the testimony that the lawyers, I guess, for that side put together, that's what will form the overall testimony for the judge. You've just got to share your experience. And so when Jesus says his disciples are to be his witnesses, he's calling on them to testify in his favour based on what they know, based on what they have experienced. I think there's a direct application here for the original disciples. I mean, they're the ones who've actually physically witnessed everything Jesus said and did. They could testify about that to others. They're the primary witnesses, if you like, to the Christian faith. But we're those who've come to know Jesus through their eyewitness testimony, as it's been passed down to us in the New Testament scriptures. And now we're called to be witnesses too. Those guys have long since gone. And so instead of us referring back to what we've seen, we now refer to what we've encountered about Jesus through his word, through the testimony of the scriptures, where others can find Jesus for themselves. Now you might think, I'm no theologian, I can't answer every question my friends have about Jesus. That doesn't matter. Our job is simply to be a witness, to share our personal testimony of our encounter with Jesus, with what you've come to see in him. And God will use each of us in different ways as he persuades people throughout the world to put their trust in him. Notice in both passages that being a witness for Jesus is who we are as his followers. He says, "You are my witnesses," or "You will be my witnesses." It's at the heart of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a witness for him. And so that applies to us as a church too, at the heart of our kind of DNA, of what we're on about, what we're passionate about, is this vision of a church that's on mission for Jesus. That means a healthy church cannot be inward focused. We can't be content to just simply think about what we enjoy at church or what kind of thing gives us a special religious experience here on Sundays. All the time we'll be asking, how can we be a more effective witness to our local community about Jesus and the hope that we've found in him? What could we change, or what could we cut, or what could we begin so that we would be more effective in being his witnesses in this community that God has placed us in? That's a church that's committed to Jesus' mission over our comfort. And being committed to his mission like this won't just affect what we put on at church, what kind of activities we run here. It'll transform the attitude that we bring to them. So instead of thinking, well, I come here on Sundays, I'll go along to this new Dad's Connect group because it gives me an opportunity to hang out with my church friends. That's not a bad thing to do, but we'll come with the attitude of looking for the outsider, thinking how we can make them feel welcome in our space, showing them love. And wherever we get the opportunity, sharing what drives us, what our focus is as Christians, why we've come to find something so incredible in the Lord Jesus. That's the kind of attitude we'll bring to church. It might mean, like Ian challenged us earlier, you're a retiree or you're a uni student and you don't have young kids, but you come along to Tots and Tunes to help out in the kitchen because you see this is a great gospel opportunity for our church and you want to do your part in that. Like I say, a church on mission will be dynamic, it will be innovative, always looking for new gospel opportunities. But right now, we've got stuff on that we think will help us witness as a community together for Jesus. We either do that directly, opportunities we have to teach about Jesus from the front, or other ways that we just have an opportunity to build relational connections with our community and use those relationships as ways to share Christ. So there's lots of things we've got happening. We've got events, we've got Sunday services, Tots and Tunes, Dad's Connect, Kids Club, RI, Christmas and Easter services. So many things happening. Corporate mission activities we can all be a part of. We can invite our friends to, we can serve at to make sure they happen. One other exciting opportunity we have coming up after Easter is we're going to be running a Christianity Explored course. And what this is designed to be is sort of like an introductory growth group. You might have friends of yours who are not yet Christians or who have begun that journey and they've got lots of questions. This will be a kind of non-threatening group where they can come along and you might like to come with them to make them feel welcome and ask those questions where we can explore together the basics of the Christian faith. You might like to start thinking and praying now who you could invite to something like that. Jesus' vision for his church is that we're on mission for him. And that principle has actually shaped our own mission and vision statements here at Graceville. Our vision is to be in Graceville for Graceville. We recognise that God has put us in on a specific end of the earth, the suburb of Graceville. And we want our consistent focus to be reaching out to our community rather than being on about ourselves. We want to be for Graceville, shorthand for Graceville and surrounding suburbs, but we want to be doing what's good for them, not just what's good for us. In Graceville, for Graceville. That's the kind of church we dream and aim at becoming. And our mission to take us in that direction is to be making disciples. There we've based it on Matthew's language, Matthew 28. If we were to use Luke's language, we might talk about being witnesses for Jesus, helping people put him at the centre of our lives. And our mission pathway to making disciples is connect, grow, serve. We want to connect people to God and one another through this message we carry about Jesus. We want to grow in our love for Jesus and one another. And, of course, we've mentioned growth groups as being crucial to that. And we want to serve. We want to use all the different gifts that God has blessed us with here to serve God's people and work together for the extension of his kingdom. Now, I really believe that it's hard to go wrong with mission statements or vision statements like that, that seem pretty well lined up with what Jesus' priorities are, for us to be centred on him, for us to be on mission for him. The challenge is to actually live them out, isn't it? To have them shape all that we do as a church, to keep asking those hard questions so that we can do that more and more effectively. And if that sounds daunting, like how can we actually convince people to leave behind their old lives and give their hearts and minds to Jesus? Well, it's good to know that we're not on our own. A church that's empowered by Jesus. And the Commonwealth Games is coming up soon, and one event that I always find fascinating in athletics is the pole vault. Like, imagine what's going through your mind when you look down the runway and the bar is like 6 metres up in the air. There is no way in your own strength you would be able to get over that bar. It's impossible. What makes it possible is this pole you've got in your hand that somehow, with their pretty talented skills, they're able to use to get them over the top of the bar. This is a photo from the London Olympics where the guy jumped just under 6 metres. It's pretty incredible to win that event. And it's kind of the same with us and fulfilling Jesus' vision for his church. It won't be possible unless we're propelled forward, unless we're empowered by Jesus. And then we can do things we could have never done on our own. So there's this strange feature we find in Luke 24 and Acts 1 where Jesus gives his disciples this massive task. He says, go and change the whole world. Be witnesses for me. But then he says, wait, don't go anywhere just yet. I've got something to give you. And they're asking Jesus, shouldn't we get going? There's a lot of work to be done. No, have a look at verse 49. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. In Acts, we see that Jesus names this power as God's Holy Spirit, which he gives to everyone who will believe in him. And I think it's crucial to notice we're about to actually begin recommence a series in the book of Acts. And over again in Acts, we see Jesus' disciples doing amazing things, changing the world. We see the church growing in ways that they would have never imagined because God's Spirit empowers them to testify about him. Now, Jesus' vision for his church is not just one of his members actively getting busy and involved in this mission. We need to depend on the work of his Spirit to change lives in a way that we couldn't do so on our own. So that means we won't just generate plans and get busy about programs. It means we'll actually need to be praying need to be dependent on what God's Spirit can do, and knowing that God can do more than we could ever ask or imagine. Praying for individuals that we know, that we'd love to see, put their faith in the Lord Jesus. And as we step out together in action to make Jesus known, we do so trusting that he's with us, that his Spirit is living in our hearts, empowering us to be effective witnesses for him, to be that church that Jesus wants us to be, a church centered on Jesus, on mission for Jesus, and empowered by Jesus. Now, last Thursday, Heather and I saw this ad on Facebook about a new Mexican takeaway store in Indooroopilly. Some of you might have caught wind of this as well, where as an opening promotion, they were giving away free burritos. And so we thought, well, we'll go down there and we'll get our free burrito. So we hopped in the car and we got there. And I reckon there was about 300 or 400 people lined up at the time when lunch was starting to be served at 12 o'clock, that the line was snaking all the way through the car park and out around the corner. And we thought, we don't have time to wait around for this. So we gave up. But it was interesting and maybe a little discouraging to think, why do all these people want to do this, want to queue up for maybe an hour, it looks like, just to get a free burrito? Might have saved them $7 or $8 or something like that. And yet we have something so much more precious to offer here, don't we, to our community. We have the words of eternal life. We have forgiveness in Jesus' name. Why don't people show interest in that? Why aren't they lining up on the streets to get in here? Well, only God knows that, but there is a sense in which our message might not look that impressive on the outside. As Jesus says, it centres on a crucified king, on what seems an almost outlandish story about him rising from the dead. But we know, for those of us who've met Jesus, that what we carry is treasures in the jars of imperfect clay, ourselves, as Paul says. Whether they realise it or not, people in our city need Jesus. They need to know about him. He's offering them something they can't get anywhere else. Forgiveness of sins, peace with God, the gift of eternal life. And so, as we begin this year, it's exciting times here at Graceville. There's changes afoot. We give thanks for what God has been doing, the wonderful growth we've experienced in recent times. We're coming into contact and building positive rapport with more and more people in our community. But that's only the beginning. We want to keep being creative and proactive, doing everything we can to see people find Jesus, to find the forgiveness that only he can offer. And being that sort of church, a church that's devoted to him, to his mission, empowered by him, that's the kind of vision that Jesus has for our church here. Let me pray that God would help us. Father, the things that we dream of happening here at Graceville, of hundreds from our community coming to bend the knee, to trust in Jesus as Saviour, of people far and wide finding forgiveness that only he offers, it seems so far beyond what we can see here. We're thankful for what you're doing, but we want to see more, God. And so we pray. We pray that you would be changing hearts and minds this year, that you would be using us as your witnesses to reach more and more people with this good news, and that through that, Lord, many would be saved, that our church would grow, and that more people would come to trust the name of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.